I'd like us to think this morning about the disciples that Jesus called. In Matthew chapter 3, in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 12 through 19, if you want to follow along, we have the account of Jesus. It says that Jesus went up into the mountains and summoned those he wanted. I find that interesting. I find it really intriguing that Jesus summoned, he called those he wanted. When I go through this ragtag band, I would really think of them as undesirables. They were the ones Jesus wanted. And that's the first thing that comes to my mind as I see some of the people that Tomas has called, some of the people that we work, that we aren't just looking for nice people to make nicer, good families that would fit in well. Jesus summons those he wanted, and they were quite a bunch. He said that in 14 and 15 that he appointed 12. He also named them apostles, and note, he did so that they would be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This is an important role. They're to be with him, then they're to be sent out, and that's really a good description of discipleship. We bring people together in Christ and then send them out for Christ. But these are going to be the apostles. These are the church founders. This is an important group, and yet as we're going to read through, we wonder, why him? Why them? I want you to, before we look at the list, I want to think about who's not on the list. John the Baptist isn't on the list. The greatest Christian leader of his time. He paves the way for Christ. And yet when Christ comes, John isn't one of the ones that Jesus wanted. Joseph isn't on that list, his father. What an amazing man Joseph had been. Now, some have suggested that perhaps by this time Joseph is no longer alive. But he would have been, if he were, a great candidate. But look at the 12 that he invites. We'll go through each of their names. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. These are not the cream of the crop. These are people that Jesus sees potential in. And he calls that potential out and it takes risk, really. So Simon, we know, is the one who's going to betray Jesus. Most people would agree that Simon did not have much backbone. And when Jesus gives him the name Peter, that means rock, I can imagine the rest of the guys were snickering. Wishy-washy, cowardly Peter. His nickname is Rock. Right. There's James and John are the next ones that are listed. And Jesus gave them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Now, I had forgotten that. I was kind of thinking that was their reputation. But notice that it says right there, he gave them that name, the sons of thunder. What was there about them that he would call them sons of thunder? Well, it was pretty obvious that they were explosive. They could get fired up pretty quick. And sometimes in the stories that follow, Jesus had to kind of calm them down. But they would have been a bit of troublemakers on the team. There was Bartholomew, who also is named Nathanael. And Nathanael was the cynic. The first thing he says about Jesus is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What was there about this cynical personality that Jesus wanted him on his team? Matthew, the next one, is a tax collector, or on down into it. Matthew is a tax collector. And we know from history and from the stories that the tax collectors were despicable in their culture. They had betrayed the Jews and were making money off of the tax collecting. They were scorned by the Pharisees. This really gives the group kind of a black eye, along with Simon the Zealot, somewhat of a political hothead or a radical. if you want a team that's not making a lot of waves and isn't subject to criticism by the local media, well, you certainly don't want these men on the team. What do we call Thomas? Yeah. He has a reputation of doubting. These should be men of faith. Men who believe and know and trust and live for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he puts a doubter on the team. And all through the stories of Jesus, there's Thomas who is frequently doubting. And then Judas Iscariot. That's the biggest head scratcher. Why does he bring someone on? He summoned those whom he wanted. And why would he want someone who is going to betray him? In fact, they actually make Judas the treasurer of their group. They entrust him. Jesus selected and built his team on the people for what they could become. And except for Judas, they excelled. And we watch the same kind of development of people in Mexico. Each time we go down, we see the people that Tomas has gathered around him. And there's a lot of risk-taking. There's a lot of failures, but there's a lot of successes. And I want to share just some of my God moments from the trip. And most were God's reminder that people matter most and that God is calling many to be his disciples. I said when we got to the picture of the broken, and that picture didn't even do justice to how bad the orchard looked. It was in total disarray. Last year's progress and repair, the cost that we poured into it, was all undone. We were back to square one. Trees broken, the support for the netting broken. Animals had gotten in and dug up at the roots of the trees. So I was weeping and mourning. The others maybe didn't understand, but for all those who have worked and sacrificed to make the orchard a source of life to the Tarahumara, I was comforted as a voice spoke to my heart and said, I'm here. And that's really the issue. This is God's orchard, but we pray for wisdom and how to make it fruitful. But Monsi called me to his house one day, the first day we were there. He asked Peter if I would come over with him so Peter could translate. And when I walked in the room and sat down, Monsi said, Lo siento, Jim. I'm sorry. And he shared with great sadness how the orchard had failed. At one point, it was full of promise. He said, I went up one day and the trees were loaded with small apples. About that time, we had said, that's all the money we can pay. We had paid hundreds and hundreds, over $1,000 for him to watch over it. We thought everything was fine. And then a surprise frost killed area orchards all through the region. He told me how many people his brother-in-law had to lay off in a huge orchard. And it also hit ours. We had, I think, 10 apples when it was done. To Monsi, it was a personal failure. It was a betrayal of our friendship. I had trusted him. He dreaded having to tell me. Then Tomas came by one day and said, how many tons of apples do we have in our orchard? And he had to tell him. But in all the time that this unfolded, you know what? I never once thought of Monsi's feelings. I never thought of what he was going through to have to face us and say the orchard failed under my care. I was just focused on the results, the crop. It meant so much. It was a great relief for Monsi to have me reach across the table and grab his hand and say, mi amigo, and affirm our friendship. And Monsi has flaws, but these are discipling moments in his life. Many years, Rhonda was saying we have brought people in from Las Palmas, 45 minutes away. And I keep trying to build the idea and cast the vision among the people in the church that we could be going to them. And so while a lot of people want to talk about the bullets that were flying and the 100 police cars that showed up the next day and the cartel that had blockages up that we had to pass through, that's all very dramatic. But what I find even more dramatic is that for the first time in our 15 years of going there, we were able to go to this other community, very poor community of about 200 people, and 50 of them came to our Bible club. Many of them were 16 to 18-year-old girls with their toddlers, and we have an open door. We had the opportunity to share Christ to the children while all the adults were engaged in listening, even to the point, as Rhonda said, of doing our craft. And somehow we have to build this idea in the church, not just to get people to come, but we need to take the good news of Jesus to these communities. And what disciples await us there? There are issues. One of our missionaries doesn't get along with the people, the guy in the church. I, not knowing that, tried a year ago to plant the idea of the two of them could go out and start a Bible study in this community. Well, before that ever happens, we have to resolve some conflict between the Christians that are there. But what an opportunity for disciple making. Maybe there are some Peters in that town. Maybe there's a James and John, sons of thunder, engaged with the cartel, but who would lay it down and devote their lives to Christ. When you saw that lineup of pastors that are now in the Copper Canyon, it just blesses us. And Chris has a continuing dialogue with them. We now have, and every time, I did a report to the board the other day, and I didn't want to exaggerate, so I said 7 churches. I thought that would be a stretch, maybe even. Well, I get down there and the same thing happened. We're told we have 11 churches among the Copper Canyon. There aren't a lot of places where you can say there's a genuine revival where people are coming to Christ and their lives are being transformed. I have not seen it in my lifetime in America. But our Domingo is truly a converted Saul. He's the man you would never expect. He was the wife beater. He was the one who led in the alcohol drinking and converting their food to alcohol while their kids starve. You wouldn't have ever thought Domingo would become, but he is now the pastor going around and telling his story, and churches all over are being starting. Domingo's son is now a worship leader. There isn't, I don't think, anyone in this room, but a number about 8 years ago, we went to I took some engineers down to Mexico, and we hiked over to a little town called Navachiqui, and we visited this small community, and all the men were just kind of laying up against rocks. They were all in a drunken stupor. They were unapproachable, and Sandra now tells me that those very men are the men that have formed her church, and that one of those guys, she believes, will be the next pastor. This group of drunken men are now her church. They've been saved. Their lives are being changed. They don't beat their wives anymore. They aren't starving their children while they indulge in alcohol. It did not seem like a very promising pool of candidates the day we were there. And yet, God has called them. I'm glad that Chris mentioned the name of David and Claudia. They were a pastor and wife in Juarez who now have become missionaries to the Copper Canyon. They are beautiful, sweet, mature, stable, and now they are there along with Alex, an intern from the Bible Training Institute of Juarez. Our concern is, yes, they're becoming Christians, and yes, they're becoming pastors, and they're telling the story all over, but what kind of knowledge of the Bible do they have? What kind of Christian church will they form? Will it be a combination of their witchcraft, of their animism and their Catholicism, and a little Bible thrown in? And to see David there, who knows Jesus and who knows the Word of God and has become a leader for these men in raising them up, it just gave us such great hope. We're praying for solid believers to lead the pastors in the canyon. Not everybody can be a long shot. Not everybody in the group can be a risk and a hope. There needs to be some stable people that lead the way, and that certainly is David and Claudia. And I'm going to take one extra minute because I just wish every one of you could have seen Alex. Alex, about a 20-year-old, and he has a full body clap. And only with a humongous grin and just a love for Jesus on his face. And the day we were there, the guitars were having a little trouble again. And for those of us who have any sense of tone and pitch, it was obvious that the main guitar was drooping and becoming quickly about a half to a full step below. It was almost painful. It was painful. But not to Alex. And just in love, the more, the worse the music, it seemed like the more he worshiped. And I thought to myself, those kind of disciples can model what we want to see in our churches. So the last thing that was an impact to me was that over 150 come to this little church. Imagine probably about from where Ed is over to here, 150 people. Literally, there was just a little space around the pulpit where there weren't people sitting. And it was so encouraging to the pastor and Monsi. And the group by Rapids led by Rapid City was so expressive, and the people were so responsive. But still, to our knowledge at least, no one responded to the invitation to trust in Christ. There were about 10 or 15 youth unengaged. They never actually made it into the seating. They stood out in the foyer. And when the church began, they quickly left. Their intent was obvious. The guys were there to pick up girls. And I was saddened that the ringleader was targeting Monsi's 14-year-old beautiful daughter, and she was quite responsive. I struggled with anger and have to admit I didn't like him at all. So I prayed, give me love for him. An unlikely disciple at best. But that young man is no worse than the ones that Jesus called. You see, disciple making in our church is more than just taking nice people and making them nicer. Jesus transformed people's lives. He took cast-offs, people that we would question, and he loved them. He believed in them. He took risks with them. He made them the foundation of his church. And while we want to disciple our children, that's our first calling, and nice families that seem to fit us so well, we want them to grow in Christ. But let us believe that those questionable sorts, the ones who look like they don't even belong in a church, the ones who don't fit our perception of what a Christian should look like, let us believe and seek to disciple them for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this week. We trust that we were a blessing and an encouragement to the people that were there. We see an amazing outworking of Jesus in the formation of his church, where undesirables and unlikely people and some who we wonder how would they ever become a disciple. And these are the very people that Tomas is gathering around him. And Lord, we don't want to be guilty in America of just looking for nice families, good individuals, solid people to build our church with. Lord, help us to believe and to pray and expect that those who are desperate, hopeless, people that the society has even given up on, that we could be instrumental in bringing Christ and His transformation to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.